Let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me to Psalm chapter 84. Psalm chapter 84 actually has two Selahs in it, and we're only going to get to one. So this psalm is just really, really neat. Now, we had to say goodbye to my buddy Asaph. He stopped at Psalm 83, and he didn't go any farther. But what we want to look at tonight in this is kind of an introduction to this psalm. The introduction itself gives us what we're going to call the pre-sermon. So tonight you get a pre-sermon and you get the sermon. How's that? Well, here we go. In Psalm chapter 84, verse 1, at the very beginning of it, it says, "To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah." Oftentimes we skip right over this, don't even think about it, figuring it doesn't make any difference who was giving this psalm. And since we don't know what a Gittith is, well, then we just won't worry about a Gittith. It's just a word that gets stuck on our tongues and sounds fun to say, but we don't really know. We don't Gittith what a Gittith is. And so we don't bother trying to figure it out. Well, I think what happens is we miss some very important things when we skip over this. And I think what we're going to see tonight, you're going to agree with that. First of all, let's talk about this word Gittith. From Beth Shalom, it's a conservative synagogue in Pittsburgh. They have a website that provides a lot of answers to Jewish questions, and it's kind of interesting to read through some things. And it says that for Westerners, they ask these questions about Jewish culture, and they write, "According to one source, a Gittith is a musical instrument supposed by some to have been used by the people of Gath, a Philistine city, and thence obtained by King David. The Targum is quoted non-specifically as describing on the harp which David brought from Gath, which indicates that it's a stringed instrument. Interestingly, Goliath also was from Gath, which is about halfway between Jerusalem and Ashkelon. And archaeologists have recently found very large amenities and living spaces beneath the more recent city buildings, possibly the homes of the Philistine giants of 3,000 years ago. Maybe the Gittith was a bass, so a bass guitar. We don't know for sure. So this is, the Gittith is another instrument that we really aren't familiar with. So do you suppose David said something like this, go Gittith your Gittith? I don't know. But we do know that it was some sort of a musical instrument. So the main point in the pre-sermon comes from who this song is for and who is intended to sing and to play it. The Bible says that it is for the sons of Korah. Keep a marker here in Psalm 84 because this is really important. Let's go back to Numbers 16. The sons of Korah are the ones that are called to play this. Now, we go back to chapter 16. In the Psalms, the sons of Korah, in chapter 16, it would be the fathers that are talked about here. And it says in verses 1 through 3, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves among the congregation of the Lord." Korah has led a rebellion of 250 community leaders, if you will, up against Moses during the wilderness days of the Exodus. They challenged Moses' authority. By what right? We're all holy, Moses. What right do you have to establish yourself over us? And they challenged his authority and they questioned his leadership. Moses presented a challenge. If we was to read through the rest of Numbers 16, this challenge was presented so that God could prove that Moses really was in a place of authority, put there not by his own will, but put there by the will of God. When we get to Numbers chapter 16, verse 28, notice what the scripture says here. "And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Now that seems fairly safe, you know? If you're the sons of Korah, like, are we going to die of old age? Are we going to die of a natural plague that comes through? Or is the earth going to open up and just gobble us up? And you say, well, I'm pretty safe with this. Oh, keep reading. And it came to pass in verse 31, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Wow. Just visualize what the children of Israel see here. The earth just splits wide open, swallows up their houses and all the people, and then just seals right back up again. I guess that proved that Moses really was God's man, doesn't it? There's no questioning that. And the people, it freaked the people out. Now, during a census in Numbers chapter 26, this story is recounted, and it includes an important detail. In Numbers 26, starting in verse 9, as this is recounted and the census is being taken, the Bible says, verse 9, the sons of Eliab, Nemuel and Dathan and Abiram. This is that Dathan and Abiram, which were famous in the congregation, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah, when they strove against the Lord, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. The children of Korah died not. God spared them. Why did God spare the children of Korah, the Kohathites? Don't you think it would have been an awful thing to have bore that shame? Everywhere you went, everybody knew who you were. And the earth opened up and swallowed up your daddy. The earth proved, God proved in his judgment that you guys were standing against Moses. And you're the offspring of that. Can you imagine what shame it must have been for the sons of Korah to walk around knowing who their daddies were? God takes care of this, though. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Look at verse 19. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 19... the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 20:19, the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Now, let's go back to our text, Psalm 84. Again, that intro to verse 1. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. A song of worship, so that they could lead the children of Israel in worship and praise. God chose to use the children of those who had rebelled against Moses, rebelled against God, challenged God's authority, challenged God's leadership, challenged everything that God had established. God chose to use those kids to bring forth the praises of the Lord. This is a story about God's redemptive power. It's the story about God redeeming a family name and its reputation. What a great, great message this is for us tonight. This evening, you are not your family name. You are not your family name. You do not have to be that person. Your family name may be associated with a lot of wickedness. You may look at your family tree and say, oh, you can't believe the nuts on the family tree. That's a family tree we are so ashamed of. We don't talk about our family. We don't get together with our family because there's a bunch of scoundrels in that bunch. and you look at your family tree, and maybe there's a lot of individuals who maybe were criminals. I don't know anybody's family trees. Maybe most of your family has been in jail in the past, and maybe served a long amounts of time for crimes that they had committed. Maybe your family tree is full of drunks and full of gamblers, extortioners, swindlers, all sorts of people like that. Maybe your family tree is filled with all sorts of wickedness that you would be absolutely ashamed if anybody knew. Maybe your family tree has generations of blasphemers, agnostics, atheists. And you say, that's my legacy. That's my family. The devil in the world wants you to think like that. The devil in the world wants you to think that you are the product of your environment, of your upbringing. That if this is your last name, you're just like so-and-so. Let me tell you something. God redeems the family. And God redeems family names. And tonight you are not the product of your family. As a child of God, you are the product of the living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came into your heart and indwelled your heart and made a new creature out of you. You old things are passed away. And in that group of old things, why don't you put all those family things that you're so ashamed of and so embarrassed? God says, I've put those things away. And I have given you a new name. Now, it still might sound an awful lot like the name that you're used to, but it's new to God. And for God to take the sons of Korah and to elevate them to a position of leading. They are the worship leaders for Israel. So every time that the Levites and the Korahites and all those, you know, those big names, every time that they came out in front of the people were no longer seeing what their daddies did. They were seeing what God has done. And they led for the Lord. Man, that is a great testimony, isn't it? We haven't even gotten to verse 1. This is what's called, that little thing before that is called an incipit. I don't know who came up with that name. I don't even know what the name means. I just read that. It's an incipit. Don't blow over the incipits. They're important. They tell us a lot behind this psalm. So then when you read Psalm chapter 84, you're understanding that the family tree of those who have come to praise God is a tree filled with sinners. But you know what? Every one of our family trees is a tree filled with sinners, isn't it? Absolutely. And you and I, we didn't escape that because we're sinners too. But tonight, if you have been saved by grace, God wants to use you. And He wants to take a life. And it doesn't matter how bad you were. It doesn't matter how wicked and evil of a person you might have been before you came to the Lord Jesus Christ. God can redeem that soul, turn that life around. And we sing the song, but do we believe it? Something beautiful. He made something beautiful of my life. And tonight, if you're sitting here and you're saying, I'm so limited in what I can do for God because of this past, tell the devil to shut up. Tell him to go back home. That's back to hell. That's where he belongs. And you say, I want to listen to the voice of my Father because my Father has made a new creature out of me. And my Father wants to use me. And I'm going to be used by Him. And you say, well, what would other people think? Who cares? You know, we waste a lot of our lives worrying about what other people think. Who cares? Shouldn't it matter what God thinks? If God is pleased, that's all that should matter to us. The aim and chief pursuit of our life ought to be, I want to please my Father. Now, that's the warm-up sermon. Let's get into the message. Psalm 84, the first four verses. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. This is one of those passages that has to be understood from about three different angles because of certain phrases that are used. In just those four verses, we've got the courts of the Lord, thine altars, and thy house. So how do we understand what the sons of Korah are singing about here? The first way that we understand this is the immediate reference. So the immediate reference that we see here, the passage harkens back to one of the many feasts that have been established by the Lord, the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. Keep your marker here and let's go to the book of Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And in Leviticus 23, starting in verse 33. Leviticus 23, verse 33, the Bible says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and on the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be a holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon this day. One Bible commentator writes, he says, this festival commemorated God's deliverance, protection, and provision from the wilderness wanderings of the Exodus. This psalm expresses the joy of a pilgrim traveling up to Jerusalem, then up to the temple to celebrate one of the feasts. The pilgrim focuses his attention especially on the thought of being in the presence of the Lord God. The psalm that we are looking at tonight in Psalm 84, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they shall still be praising thee. Selah. It was a reference to these sons of Korah. It was a reference to the priests who had their dwellings either within the tabernacle or in close proximity to the tabernacle. In 1 Chronicles, it says, For these Levites, the four chief porters, were in their set office and were over the chambers and treasuries of the house of God, and they lodged round about the house of God because the charge was upon them and the opening thereof every morning pertained to them. So they are actually living there in the house of the Lord. They are living there among the tabernacle, the temple, the places of sacrifice, the place of meeting. They are in close proximity so that they can be ready to open it up every single day. Modern ministries are treated like a 9-to-5 job with a set day off. In fact, that is what is encouraged in Bible college. You're encouraged that you need to set boundaries if you are going to do the work of the Lord. As I look at these priests and these Levites, they didn't have a day off. They were ready on a daily basis to serve God, to get the temple open, and to get things ready for people to come and to worship the Lord. A number of years back, I was chewed out by a good church lady from another church who was part of the homeschooling association that we had our girls in. And the homeschooling association had asked if I would be willing to help out with a particular thing. And I said, I will, provided nothing is going on with church. So I says, I can't commit to every single week, but I says, I will do as much as I can to help. And this lady overheard me saying this. The person I said it to understood. This lady did not understand. And she proceeded to chew me up one side and down the other. And I'm just looking at her. I'm saying, what's the issue? I mean, I've known this lady since high school. Wasn't a big fan of her in high school. But she chewed me up. And she says, well, you shouldn't be doing all that stuff. There's no reason that you need to be at a hospital with people. And there's no reason you need to do that visitation and blah, blah, blah. And she says, in our church, our pastor has a staff and the staff takes care of that. And the church members take care of that. You shouldn't have to be doing that. Finally, I had about all I could take of her, and as nice as I possibly can, I told her, I said, when the sheep are herding, they don't want more sheep. They're looking for their shepherd. And I says, if a pastor won't be there for the people, maybe he should find a different line of work. And she shut up. She wasn't happy. She got this little pinched, snooty look like she just bit a sour cherry, and Everything inside me just wanted to look back and go. I was like, what? It's like, seriously. If an individual is going to be in the ministry, they're going to serve the Lord, then they need to look at that the way these priests and these Levites did. It's a joy. It is a privilege to serve God in ministry, to do the Lord's work, to be there for His people, to serve in His house, to study, to prepare, to preach the messages. Am I saying that there aren't days? No. Every one of you, I don't care where you've been in your life, there are days that you just kind of want to shut the day and make it stop as fast as it started because it's not going real well. It's like, I'm done. Everybody goes through that. But let me tell you, I would not trade anything for what God's called me to do. I wouldn't trade it for $1 million. The priests and Levites are reminded of this. So the immediate reference is for Israel to look at these individuals and say, wow, think about that. You guys get to be here all the time. Oh, what a joy to think about being in the house of the Lord forever, serving Him, working for Him. That is a great opportunity and privilege. Think about that. That's the immediate reference. Now, let's consider a modern reference. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And honestly, if you don't like how the point's worded, I don't either. I didn't really know what to call this. But the immediate reference, definitely back there, the children of Israel, it's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths. It's very much for Israel. But to make a modern application, a modern reference, in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19, the Bible says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but the fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." One more, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 5. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2, it would help if I'd go to 1st, not 2nd Peter. That would look a lot better. There we go. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." When the psalmist talks about being in the courts of the Lord, the house of God, and blessed are they that dwell in thy house, we often refer to the church, the building, as the house of God or the house of the Lord. We teach our children, this is the Lord's house. And you treat this place with respect, you treat it with a sense of reverence because of what it's here for. Is this true? Is the church the house of the Lord? Now, we're a good Baptist church. Let's vote. How many of you say yes? How many of you say no? How many of you don't know? Don't want to play? Okay. The yeses and noes are both right. How's that for politically correct? First of all, for those who say this is true, that it's not the house of the Lord, it's not the house of God, this is just a building. It is a building that's been designated for the Lord's use. We are very blessed, and this is our 20th year in this church. Do you realize that? It kind of snuck up on us. We've been here 20 years in this building. 2005 is when we came in. 2004, we broke ground. 2005, we came into this building. We have cushy seats. We have one level access. You can even get up here if you wanted to. I still remember when we were in the construction phase and we got to come in as a church family, and Brother Ray Patton had his little scooter. Well, he loved the foyer. He got from one end of the foyer and he opened that scooter up as fast as it would go. Boom! And he ran her back just as fast as it would go. And then we came in here, and man, he ran it up the ramp and ran it around here and ran her back down the ramp. He had a ball. So we are accessible everywhere in this building. We have heat in the winter, praise the Lord. We have air conditioning in the summer, praise the Lord. We are very, very blessed in our church. But what about the Canavans in New York City who have renovated a storefront? What about the ministry that the Jacksons started in Honduras that first began under a tree and then was in a very large carport to somebody's house? What about the Finleys who have started a church in their house and now have just been able to move into some sort of a building? Is their church any less church than our church? No. Because this isn't the church or the house of God. We who are saved are the house of the Lord. We are the dwelling place. Remember why it was so important for the tabernacle to be built and for the Holy of Holies? It was the meeting place. It's where people got to meet with God. It's where the priests would go in and intercede for the people. When we come into the New Testament, the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, and we become, the Bible calls us, we are our own priests. We are a priesthood. We have perfect communion with the Lord. We are His dwelling place. He has come in and indwelled our lives. So those who are saved are the house of the Lord. We are the Lord's dwelling place. We meet in this building. Now, don't get me wrong. I do believe this building is special. I believe that it has a special function, special purpose, and it has been dedicated and consecrated for that function and purpose. It should be treated as such, right? Absolutely. Now, for those of you who said, no, this is the house of the Lord, you say, well, how can it be right if you just said they're wrong? Stick with me. That word church, is it wrong for us to call this First Baptist Church? Should we call this First Baptist Building where the church meets? Would the Lord have done that? It's interesting that as you study throughout the New Testament, the word church is used in two different ways. The first way that it is used is to refer to the individual believer in Christ in whom the Holy Spirit of God indwells, and that individual is the church. But then the Bible also uses the word church to refer to that local congregation that had to be meeting either in a house or in some building or maybe under a tree somewhere. We really aren't told, other than a house, any other place that they might have been meeting. It's interesting that out of the 37 times in the Bible, it uses the word plural, churches. Out of the 80 times in the Bible where the word church appears, several of those times are referring to a local congregation. And it's referring to it as the house of the Lord. So if we who are saved are individually the church, the house of the Lord, then collectively we are the church, and the house of the Lord and the local gathering place is the church, the house of the Lord. See how you're both right? Does that make you feel good? So we can honestly refer to this as the house of the Lord. This is the place where the congregation of the Lord meets locally in Bryan, Ohio, in this particular congregation. The psalmist said in Psalm 122 in verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What a privilege it is for us to have a place, whether it would be a nice building like this or just a nice palm tree or a nice tree of some sort, where we could meet and we could call that designated place, this is church. This is where the church meets. This is the house of the Lord. What a great opportunity. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. You and I as believers in Christ, this hunger that we should have in our hearts to be together. And this is going to show up in the next week or two, dealing with revival. How do we know we need revival? If we can find one excuse after another to miss church, to miss being together in the congregation of the Lord, to miss being in the house of God together. If we can find one excuse after another, and I'm not talking the legitimate things. Legitimate things. You're sick sometimes. You have to work sometimes. There are legitimate reasons. I'm just talking flat-out laziness. Flat-out laziness. I don't feel like it tonight. Hey, guess what? There's not a one of us in here that could honestly say that they've always felt like it. There are times that you get to church and you're going, oh, man, it would have been, especially with what the weather is, boy, I would rather have just stayed in my warm house, cuddled up in my warm blanket, my warm PJs. Boy, that would have been so nice. Having my hot cup of coffee, hot chocolate. Boy, that would have been nice. Oh, boy. But aren't you glad you didn't give in to that? Folks, that is giving in to our flesh. Our flesh doesn't want to be disturbed. Our flesh wants to be comfortable. Aren't you glad, though, after you've been here? You think, man, this was good. Amen. This was good. I'm glad I didn't miss this. You know, I think we can see the need in our hearts for revival. If you're sitting there tonight, you're going, oh, preacher, you just don't understand. You just don't understand. Don't give me that. I do not buy that. And I'll get real cranky with you. Because I could not, the one service that I missed because of being out with my hip, there's only one reason why I missed that service. And that's because I couldn't function. I was bound determined I was going to be here for Sunday. There was nothing going to keep me from it. Even if I wasn't preaching and had the joys of listening to Brother Ryan preach that Sunday night, I'm going to be here for it. I want to hear the Word of God preached. I don't want to sit at home. Christians, you and I as believers in Christ, what a joy it is. No wonder the psalmist says, Selah, think about that. But let's take this one step further as we close out tonight. Let's consider this as a future reference. In verse 4 again, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they shall still be praising thee. The thought behind that is praising the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is a future reference. The Old Testament priests, they could not live and serve in the tabernacle, the temple, the house of the Lord forever. There had to come a point in time where they died, and they were no longer able to do service for the Lord. The Old Testament Levites who led in worship, there came a point in time in their life where they were not able to do it forever. You and I, we cannot worship and sing and serve in our local church forever. It's appointed unto men once to die. But while all the days of our lives we can enjoy sweet fellowship with the Lord here, how much sweeter is it going to be when we get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Every time I meet with a family whenever we have a funeral and we meet with the family in the back room, for prayer and some scripture reading, I always share that passage of scripture. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. We use that for church. And that's not a wrong usage. It's not a wrong application of it. But for that individual who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and they die and they go into eternity, I'm going to enter his courts with praise. I'm going to enter his courts with thanksgiving. I will enter his courts rejoicing. I'm going to enter his courts with singing. Isn't that awesome to think about that? And that will be something that never ends. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. Let me just read this quickly to you. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. John's Gospel, chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Forever. Selah. What a phenomenal passage. It all starts out with a reminder. We are not the product of our family. We are not the sum total of all their mistakes, their goof-ups, their bad reputation and all of that. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are the product of our Heavenly Father, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We have a new name written down in glory. Our life is now wrapped up in Him. Until then, we serve Him, we worship Him, we praise Him with all of our might. We look forward to the opportunities as believers in Christ, because we are His dwelling place. We get to be in the presence of God 24/7, 365. We don't have to get together or get to a special place to be in the presence of the Lord. What it is about coming to church is the fact that we get to do it together. And there is great joy and passion and power when the body of Christ comes collectively together. And we have a great future. No matter what tomorrow may bring, that's not the end. Well, I guess it is if you die. And then the end is just the beginning. It's the beginning of eternity. Tonight, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, Selah, think about these things. What a joy and a privilege it is to be a part of the family of God. But if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord as Savior, boy, this is stuff that just goes right over your head and it doesn't hit you in the heart because it's not for you. These are not things that you can look forward to because you don't know Christ as Savior. Instead, you leave this world without Jesus Christ as your Savior and you enter into hell immediately. There's not a holding place. There's not a, well, let's go to this room for a little while. Well, let's figure this out. Maybe they did enough good to get them passed through. Maybe we'll keep them and punish them here for a little while to get them to pass through. That is some of the most blasphemous doctrine that could ever be taught. Jesus Christ took the full brunt and punishment of our sin on Calvary's cross. There is nothing that you and I could do. If we were placed in some sort of a purgatorial type of a place for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, we could never pay off the debt that Jesus Christ paid off for us at Calvary's cross. Never. So tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as Savior and you're trying your best, doing your best, everything you could possibly think of to get right with God, all you're doing is digging a bigger hole for yourself. And you are getting in deep. You need to, from the bottom of that hole, that pit that you've dug, you need to throw the shovel out and say, Lord, I'm done. I can't do anything to get out of this hole. I'm either going to die in this hole without you, or I am going to call upon your name and you're going to lift me out of this hole. And that's your only two choices. There isn't a third option. Jesus, because of what he has done for us in his death, his burial, his resurrection, he has the only plan of salvation that there is. That last passage of scripture that I quoted out of John chapter 14, Thomas said to Jesus, he says, Lord, we know not whither you go, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's no exceptions. There will not be one single exception. You either come by the way of the cross, by the way of Jesus, by the way of the empty tomb, you ain't getting into heaven. It's that simple. If you're here tonight without Jesus as your Savior, your life could come to an end immediately. And you would die without Christ and go to hell. Tonight, why don't you get that settled and get it right with God? He wants to save your soul tonight. Let him. Stand with me with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this psalm. We thank you, Lord, for the joy of being in the house of the Lord as an individual Christian, collectively coming together as the house of the Lord to the house of the Lord. Father, we don't ever want to miss the privilege and opportunity we have to be together. As we see your day approaching, it ought to cause us to want to be here more and more and more, not less and less. So, Father, tonight, do the work in our hearts as Christians that needs to be done. Cause us to just think about these things tonight. We pray especially, though, if there is one here without Jesus as Savior, that this would be the night. Father, you're pleading with a soul, but that soul's got to be willing to surrender to you. We pray that you'd have your way in their life tonight, and we ask it in Jesus' name.